Okay, we are in Psalm 113 this morning. Psalms 113. Psalm 113. All right, Psalm 113, 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be joyful, the joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would give us insight into this passage. Lord, help us as we hear the preaching to be able to grasp better some things here. Father, I certainly pray you'll take me out of the way. This psalm is about the praise of God, and I would certainly want you to get the praise for it, and certainly none belongs to me. I pray, Father, that you'd help this morning. May you grant clarity of mind and thought so that I can get out what I studied and hopefully got when you worked with me yesterday in the study. Father, I pray if somebody's here is lost today, that you would deal with their hearts about their need for Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now Psalm 113 is a psalm of praise. It is an admonition for praise. You can see that. Doesn't take a theological genius to figure that out from the first several verses. The reason for that praise is contained in verses 4 through 6. Says there in verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. Says His glory above the heavens. That's a lot of glory. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Who can you compare our God with? He's incomparable. You can't. Verse 6, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He has to humble himself to look at stuff in heaven and earth. So, you have a great God. Those verses are very short. They're very concise and to the point. And the fact is, it proves that the Bible can say more in four or five lines than you can successfully get your mind around and understand and comprehend. I mean, when you get down to it, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says more, even in a partial sentence, then you're able to fully comprehend and grasp. If you have a God, this God is described in verses 4 through 6. I know that you read the Psalms and that's not unusual language, but just taking those two or three verses there for a little while this morning just to kind of contemplate, you know, how high God really is and how majestic and how otherworldly and almost how incomprehensibly a marvelous He is a little beyond us and certainly beyond my capability to verbalize it all. I don't know that I even get it, right? Well, the reason that you've got this is because of verses 4 through 6. Now look, if you've got a God that you can limit to certain days and seasons, if you've got a God that dwells in cathedrals and basilicas, if you have a God whose salvation involves turning bread to flesh and wine to blood, if you have a God who abides in the rituals of religion, if you have a God that you can ornament and decorate as you see fit and still call Him God, if you have a God that gets along well with all the rest of the gods, you don't have the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, as well as these verses here that say some high and lofty things. The God of the Bible inhabits eternity, says Isaiah chapter 57. The God of the Bible goes forth, who has goings forth that are from everlasting, says Micah chapter 5. The God of the Bible is the mighty God in Isaiah 9, but He's also the most high God to Abraham in Genesis. He is the I Am in Exodus chapter 3. Get to thinking about it in Proverbs 3. This God is the one that gathers the wind in His fists. And by the way, He is the God who, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Okay, He created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't really stop there, because the Bible says in Psalms that He established the world by His wisdom and the heavens by His discretion. Now, I don't know how much discretion you have, and I don't know how much wisdom you have, but you ain't established nothing. Not like Him. And so I was thinking about that here in Genesis chapter 1. You know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It also says, oh yeah, I almost forgot. He made the stars also. Made the stars also. Yeah, just as an afterthought. Oh yeah, He did that too. It's an amazing thing. Now, we say that God is the God of creation. And with that, the wisest men in this world all just have an aneurysm and split their britches, because they don't believe there's a God that creates. Now, I bring this as an illustration. I never had astronomy in college or in high school, for either for that matter. And so I have a couple of things I was kind of trying to track down just to see if I could find an answer. And so I went to the library the other day and pulled out a couple of books on general astronomy, not astrology, astronomy. And I thought I would synopsize for you just how much sense these days astronomy makes. We've all heard of the Big Bang, okay? Well, they're no longer talking about a cosmic egg, it turns out. Turns out that what we all started out as, where this whole thing started, was not a cosmic egg anymore. Now, this is according to a book written in 2014, copyrighted in 2014. We all started as quantum. I gotta get it behind here. Quantum foam. I don't know if that helps you any, but it really helped me a lot. We all started as quantum foam. And that quantum foam, we look back in the Big Bang. Now, I've heard different numbers of recent. This is a book copyrighted in 2014, but it's supposed to have happened in this book 13.7 billion years ago. Now, like I said, I've heard a higher number than that, but so I was reading through there, and they're, you know, giving us their spiel, and I wanted to tell you that they say that, okay, we can track, and they said this definitively now, we can track the beginning of matter back to the Big Bang, and it happened at 10 to the negative 43rd of a second after the Big Bang. This, by the way, is called the Planck time. P-L-A-N-C-K, named after Max Planck, okay? And what that means is that after the Big Bang, this number, they said, represents 1/100 millionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second. So 100 millionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second after the Big Bang, we had matter for the first time. And at that Planck moment, the Planck time, the universe, we know the universe is really, really big now. They know the universe was 10 to the negative 35th meters across. And according to their numbers, this was 1/10 billionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of an inch. The universe was contained, they know this, it started that soon after the Big Boom. And at that moment, at the Planck time, the universe was this far across. But it was really dense. Obviously, everything came from that, say they. So it had to be really, really dense. So the density of the universe, and they know this. They know it. Was 10 to the 94th times more than the density of water. They know this. My favorite part is that they also now know, they also now know that the universe, as we know it, is a four-dimensional seam between two five-dimensional objects. Whatever. Now, all I can say is they have an explosion. I have a God. And it's simple enough for me to understand that in the beginning, God created. And that God abides in a high and lofty place. It says in chapter 113, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory above the heavens, that glory is unspeakable. It's really for our mortal minds unfathomable. It's incomprehensible. Is that fair enough? And interestingly, that's not what this sermon's about. All that introduction to have a sermon that's not about that. No, that's not what the sermon's about, because from that really lofty height, I want to take you down to verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth, says there he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. I wanted you to see that the dust and the dunghill, that's where you live. Here you have this God, and he's high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. He's majestic, he's incomprehensible. He inhabiteth eternity. His goings forth have been from everlasting. How can you even conceive it? How can you perceive it? Meanwhile, down in the mud, there's us. That's the name of the sermon. Meanwhile, down in the mud. Now, if you want more of it, this is also the gospel of dust and clay, because down in verse 7, you find he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. You know, in Psalm 8, here you have this God, this lofty, glorious, majestic God. Bible says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, why do you even think of man? Well, as it turns out, God had a plan for these heavens that he sets above. Had a plan for the dwelling place of his throne. And believe it or not, from the very beginning, he had a plan for even the dust. And I want to talk to you this morning from the perspective of dust, the gospel of dust and clay. I'm going to have you keep your Bibles handy, so don't run off with them. Oh, I was going to give you one more thing here that I forgot to give you. I know that you ever want to learn the truth. So I just want you to know that at this moment, when matter first appeared, you were a part of the quark, gluon, soup. These are very scientific terms. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Anyway, back to something more sublime than that. You're going to have to keep your Bibles handy this morning. Go all the way back, if you would, to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Meanwhile, while we have this God who is all things and fulfills all things and is majestic above any kind of imagination, any kind of description. Meanwhile, down in the mud, meanwhile down with the dust bunnies, meanwhile down in the dust and clay, there's us. Well, turns out the Lord had a vision and a plan for that dust. Look in Genesis chapter 2, if you will. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where the Bible says, for the first time, the word dust shows up in the Word of God. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He took that dust, and the word creation is not in that verse, but it's plain that he did. He formed it. He breathed into it. He made a man out of it. God is the creator of man. So the first thing I'd have you note about that dust is the creation, okay? God had a plan even for the dust from the very, very start. So he takes that dust and forms man from that dust of the ground, breathes into its nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, man was created. With that, of course, a bunch of scientists have a second aneurysm, a second heart attack in the same sermon, because I've used the word creation in two different phases here, and we just can't have that. It has to have developed naturally through billions and billions of years, and now they say trillions. But it's a creation. God created man from the dust of the earth. And I just want to say that if you're a creation, then that nullifies evolution. Evolution will not work. I want to say that creation implies a purpose by a creator, which means this whole gig down here is not about you. God did not build the purposes and goals of this universe around dust. This thing is not about you. It's about God. If God created man from the dust, then that creation makes the creature accountable to his creator and makes creation an humbling thing. Because what was I before my creator? I was nothing. I was dust. And the fact that I can't be anything on my own is not very uplifting. But I need God for every breath. No, God created man. And there are some things that are completely knocked out of the ring when you admit finally that you're a creature made by a creator. I want to say, with regard to that creation, and so far so good, didn't take long for stuff to get messed up because the dust wound up falling. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. I know you know this story well enough at this point. Just hang in there. In Genesis chapter 3, the man was made from the dust of the ground, and the woman from Adam's rib. Do you believe that literally, Brother Stevens? I do. I believe it. I really, really do. And the devil approached the weaker, the Bible says, of those two vessels. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat too. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That dust falls. The creation that came out of that dust at Genesis 3 is no longer in the plan as God created it. It is fallen. Something is wrong with it. It is now dead in sins. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Because the Lord had already told Adam what would happen. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they died. They didn't die physically that day. They died spiritually. They fell. And from that point on, the dust is weak. The dust is weak and the dust is broken. You know what's wrong in this world? The dust is weak. The dust that God made a man out of as a perfect creature was and created out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That dust is now weak. That dust is now broken. It no longer fulfills the will of God as God initially created it. It's kind of funny, you know, I'm not going to run you over there, but in Daniel, where it's given you the prophecy regarding the stone that falls on the image. It's interesting that the Bible says that the feet of that image was made from mire, from iron, iron and clay, okay? Iron and clay. The iron part of it, the Bible says in Daniel, was strong. But the clay part of it was weak. And even before the stone fell, the clay was broken. If I have a word to describe every sinner in this room or within the sound of my voice, you know what it is? You're broken. You're not as God intended you back from the start. The dust was created. The dust falls. The dust is broken. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Maybe you never looked at this verse quite this way. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, I'm not trying to get too exotic here with Bible application, but I have no question that one day the serpent will eat dust, okay? It's interesting, though, that it says that he will eat the dust of the earth if we're the dust. Because if the serpent's eating dust, there's another verse in the New Testament I know that where the Bible says, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Last time I checked, that was eating. So the dust is now subject to predation. There's a predator out there seeking to eat the dust that God created something out of and breathed into and made something special. Then the dust fell. And because the dust fell, it was broken. And because the dust is now broken, the dust is now subject to predation. Got one more thing along that line. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And there's something else there. Notice, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, here, Adam, till thou return of the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art. That's what you still are. Look, you're still a, when it boils down, you're a handful of dust and water. By the time you rot out in the grave, the worms get their part, and you evaporate off the moisture, you're a handful of dust. That's all you are. And it says there in verse 19, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, into dust thou shalt return. And so that's what we go back to. I can read you one verse after another in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes of back to the dust we go. And you know, I wanted to show you one more verse here along this line. You're going to have to keep your Bibles handy, seriously. Look over, if you will, to a book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And, you know, if it was just a return to the dust, it wouldn't be too much of a problem. If it was just the fact that I came from dust and I'm going back to dust, then the JWs are right. And it's just not a big deal. I just cease to be and I become what I once was. A handful of dirt. But it's not quite that simple. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, but notice, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. You see, when God created man out of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2, it wound up not just being dust. Because don't forget that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, but then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and at that moment, man became a living soul. So after the dust of your body goes back to the ground from whence it came, if it stopped there, then there's no alarm. But it doesn't stop there. Because the Bible says that now there's an issue with a soul. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That said, we finished with the creation that revolves around the gospel of dust and clay. I want you to turn, if you would, now to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Now I realize that having finished point number one of this sermon, I realize that having gone through all that, that the creation part ends in a really bad low point. Here is God who's so glorious in majesty out beyond all ability to comprehend or describe. He dwells above the heavens. His glory is above all the heavens. He has to humble himself to even look at the heavens, much less the earth. So you have a God like that, and He took us, He was kind enough to take us from the dust of the ground and to breathe into our nostrils the breath of life, and we had something higher to do and to be than just be dust. But we messed up. Yeah? Yeah, we did. You say, well, it was Adam and Eve that messed up. Well, yeah, but after they messed up, I had my part too. But we messed up. It wasn't God's fault that the creation fell and that the dust once again became dirty, once again became filthy. No, because of sin, now, in spite of the wondrous plan, we're headed back to dust from whence we came. And now there's a complication because it's not just simple dust we go back to. Now there's a soul involved because God breathed and man became a living soul. And so there now is a soul at risk. And that's a really bad downer because everybody goes back to dust. And left to yourself, everybody goes beyond the dust. And where will your soul be? But then, with regard to that dust, there's a wonderful thing. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, go down to verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The really wonderful thing that happened for the dust, after the creation of that dust, and then after the tragedy of the dust falling again and being broken, and it not just ending in the dust, because now there's a hell, and now there's a recompense and a judgment for the sins and the transgressions. The really good news for the dust is that God remembers. And for all of His highness, for all of His majesty, for all of His incomprehensibility, at least my inability to comprehend Him, God remembered. God remembered the dust. You know, there's something that you should give God credit for. God knew the advantage that Satan had over Eve. Let's face it, Eve was naive. Let's face it, Adam was naive. Yeah, they had orders. They had a definitive command to obey. Do not take of the tree. But they were naive. And the devil was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So the Lord understood the fall and understood that the devil had an advantage over those two. And He knows something else. He knows fully. You are not the first one to have thought of the idea that, hey, it's not fair that I was born dead in trespasses and sins. I didn't commit the original sin. You think the Lord didn't know that? Or you think you're the first one that ever thought of it? Look, the Lord understood from the start that when that man and that woman fell, and because of that fall, the seed that should follow would be fallen and dead in sins. The Lord fully comprehends the horrible price for that one sin, for that one failure. The Lord knows that you did not choose where to be born, to whom to be born, and you certainly didn't actually even choose to be born, and you didn't choose to be born dead in trespasses and sins, under the wrath of God, and damned, headed back to the dust. But it doesn't stop at dust, because now there's a hell. Man, folks, the Lord knows that. And the Lord knows the eons, the page after page of eternity that follows that dust when it falls back to the earth. And I'm just so glad that the Lord remembered. I'm glad for not just the creation that revolved around the dust, but I'm glad for remembrance. Look in 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof will know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. I mean, the Lord remembered. The Lord pitied. The Lord had mercy. And the Lord still has a plan for the dust, even after the dust is fallen and broken. Yep, I tell you where it's found. Psalm 40. First of all, the creation. Second of all, the remembrance. Then in Psalm 40, this is the gospel of dust and clay. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Notice, out of the miry clay. That's where you are. Set my feet upon a rock and establish my going. He put a new song in my mouth, right? That's salvation. That's salvation. You remember God created man out of the dust of the ground? And interestingly enough, if you go back to Genesis 3 real quick, Genesis chapter 3, creates man out of the dust of the ground, and then after that dust falls and is broken and has no choice but to return to the dust, and left without God's intervention, the dust returns to the dust, but the man's soul goes to hell. Then there's Genesis chapter 3. And notice down in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Again, that serpent is going to be a predator. He's going to eat the dust. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Most women don't like snakes. In fact, a lot of men don't like snakes. Right, Joseph? Anyway, verse 15. And notice, the enmity is also between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his, the seed's heel. That is the prophecy that shows you that one day from the woman will come a seed that will bruise the serpent's head. That seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. That seed, according to 1 Thessalonians, is the seed of Abraham. Abraham came from dust. He's the seed of David. David came from dust. And more importantly, David came from Eve. From the dust, God created Adam. He made Eve. She went back to dust too. But there's a seed that arose. The seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, came through, when you trace it all back, all the way back through Eve's womb. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was made dust. He was made from dust. If Jesus Christ's body had come to corruption in the grave, He would have been made of the same stuff we were. Dust. But it didn't work that way because He died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His body did not see corruption. No, sir. Something happened with that dust. We got saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the dust has a higher purpose now. We don't just return to the ground. It's the gospel of dust and clay. The dust got busted. The dust is broken. The dust was once again filthy. And the Lord came along and remembered it. And the Lord came along and made a way for His own Son to be dust, so He could die for the dust. And the dust doesn't have to return to the dust anymore. At least if it does return, it doesn't stay there. It's a remarkable gospel. It's a remarkable thing what the Most High God of heaven, who inhabiteth eternity, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. It's amazing what the God of heaven has done with something so insignificant as dust. Who would have thought God would have had a plan for dust? Turns out that He does. And so there's salvation. And so you get saved. And okay, what happens to the dust from here? Well, what happens from the dust from here? I have a perfect example. Look in Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 and go down to verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter. We all are the work of Thy hand. Turn a few more pages to Jeremiah chapter 18. Having found that, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 9. And in Romans 9:20, read with me, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another to dishonor?" Look in Jeremiah 18 where I had you turn. Chapter 18, verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" And that's the question for you this morning. Cannot he do with you as this potter? Because following the creation with the dust, and then the fall with the dust, then God's remembering the dust still. And then God's saving the dust. Where does the dust go from here? One word. The wheel. The wheel. It is your job as a Christian, as a redeemed child of God, who was broken and lost that God took and saved. It is your job each day to crawl on the wheel and let the Lord God work on the clay. It's not a popular idea these days. It sounds maybe even good in theory. But boy, I mean, that book says there that the potter, if he wants to, can break that pot and start all over again. Maybe there's something you've been working on for years and the Lord says one day, okay, let's do something else. Crack, bust, and start over again. Ladies and gentlemen, it is your job each day of your life as you get up, as you're a Christian, to get up and climb back on the wheel. That is God's will for your life. And that doesn't stop there. There's yet another thing I'd have you point out to you. Look in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is the gospel of dust and clay. John chapter 9. And notice in John chapter 9, the reference is to a man who was blind from his birth in verse 1. So in verse 4, the Lord says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Can you find... I know the blind man represents me, somebody that can now see. Can you find you in the verse? You're the clay. What did the Lord do to the clay? He spat in the dust and made clay. And he took that clay and he put it on the eyes of the blind. He anointed the eyes of the blind. You know what this is? This is not the wheel anymore. This is the ministry. You know what you're called to do as a Christian? You're called as a Christian to be the ointment that the Lord is able to supply a lost sinner so that sinner can see. Now, I don't know how you feel about this. I've thought before, you know, in our really sterile... obsessed with cleanliness type mentality these days, especially here. You know, you don't drink after somebody and so on and so forth, and you have to, if you're going to give, you know, CPR to somebody, you have to have a little rubber mask or something. Ever think about this guy that's blind and he says, I want to be healed. As he's healed, he hears Jesus Christ go, spit in the earth, make clay from the spit that he spits into the clay, and then he feels this wet goo placed on his eye. I know that I maybe overthink this, but when I spit once, I don't spit enough to make enough clay. So I'm thinking Christ had to go, and then he had enough. And the guy's going, doing. Then he feels this wet goo on his eyes. How you feel about the Lord anointing you with spit and clay so you can see? But it's even deeper than that, because if the clay is you, and if you started out as dust, he spits in you, mixes his spit with the dust, and now he's got clay that he can anoint somebody with. It's the ministry. You know what the ministry is? It's humbling. The ministry is humbling because the Lord spits in you, mixes a little bit of his spit with you. And the spit's really not too much, not to him. But the dust is nothing. And I have to subject myself to the humiliation of Jesus Christ taking his spit and mixing it with me so I can be useful. It's the ministry. And the Bible says that that's what Paul said. He said, man, the Lord Jesus Christ sent me to take the blind and give them sight again. That's what your job is. That's what getting somebody saved is.
It's opening the eyes of the blind. It's the Lord Jesus Christ anointing the eyes of the blind with the clay and with the spit. It's the ministry. If that's not edifying enough, there's yet something else. Look in Psalm 113. Back to Psalm 113, verse 7. So there's a creation involved with this dust. And then because the dust is broken and fallen, there's a remembrance. And then the Lord saves it. And then it's the dust's, the clay's job to crawl on the wheel every morning so the potter can work on it. And then there's the ministry. Then there's the Lord Jesus Christ taking the dust, getting a small bit of it in His hand, then spitting in His hand until it gets moist enough to make a little poultice out of, then anointing the eyes of the blind. Then there's this, Psalm 113, verse 7. Psalm 113, go down to verse 7. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. I'm not going to have you run all over the Bible once again. Let me just give you one more verse. First Samuel 2. First Samuel 2. You see there, He takes the dust and He raises it. He takes the dust and exalts it. He takes the dust and raises it to a higher level than it deserves. It is, after all, just dust. It's going to wind up a dust bunny under somebody's bed somewhere. It is, after all, just dust. But He exalts it. He raises it up. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go down to verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. But He raiseth the poor out of the dust, lifts the beggar from the dunghill. Folks, it's exaltation. Takes that dust and exalts it. The dust doesn't deserve to be exalted. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Right? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. Well, I was dust. And I was broken. I was a sinner. And so I got saved. And I try to crawl on that potter's wheel every day. Try to make myself available for the Lord to do something with so that I can anoint somebody's blind eyes. He's made me along that way. Revelation 1:6. He's made me a king and a priest unto God. The dust doesn't deserve that. The dust is not worthy of that exaltation. Right? Furthermore, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a treasure. The Bible says that I have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I get to press forth for a mark that none of the kings of this earth ever had a chance to reach for. It's a higher calling than that of king. It's a higher calling than that of president. It's a higher calling than that of a senator or of anybody that you can name. And the dust doesn't deserve it. But if you'll humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, He'll exalt you in due time. Then I have one very last thing. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. Daniel 12, and of course there's many other verses on this subject throughout the Word of God, so I'm just going to give you the one. And you know there's some doctrinal issues in this passage that we can't go through and explain. There's no need to. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know what the Lord does with the dust? He resurrects it. Here I was, dead in trespasses and sins, and Adam, broken. And so the Lord saved me. Gives me a chance to crawl on a wheel every day so He can make me into something better. Gives me an opportunity every day to humble myself before Him so that He can do something with me and use me. And it's humbling to do that because I'm nothing in myself. But then He promises to exalt me if I'll humble myself before Him. Hey, Lord, I'm dust, nothing but dust, will never be anything but dust. I'm useless to anybody or anything except Him. I don't know how you feel about yourself. Maybe you have a high-powered college education. You go take the Sunday Star Trib and start looking in the want ads for all the jobs that you're qualified for. It's a little scary. Because I ain't qualified for much. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'll tell you this. I'm less spiritually qualified than even that. The Lord takes the dust and uses it and exalts it. And then when it dies, if it's saved, He resurrects it. That's the gospel of dust and clay. Our God is a great God. He exists way out beyond anything that you can comprehend above glory. I mean, you look in the heavens, you see the pictures that come across. You can go online this afternoon and look at pictures the Hubble telescope takes of the beauty of entire nebula and galaxies. The Lord made that beauty. The Lord's glory dwells and is exalted out above that glory. Meanwhile, down here in the mud, there's me and you. Dust bunnies all. And Lord saved you. Gives you an opportunity to crawl on a potter's wheel every day. Gives you an opportunity to be used. Gives you an opportunity, if you're humble enough, to be exalted. Then when you die, He raises you up. The gospel of dust and clay. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank You this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And never quite tracked the dust and the clay through the Bible quite like I had getting ready for today. But it's so wonderful once again to see the marvelous gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shine through one more time and to see my part in this drama of the ages. Lord, I pray here this morning that if there's somebody here that's lost, that has never known or received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray You'd help them to see their need. Man is not a big shot. We're the farthest thing from it. Lord, we really are just dust and water. And I pray, Lord, that You might help somebody see their need for a Savior who's able to wash the sins of the soul away in His blood. I pray You'd help. Pray that You might also touch somebody here that's wrestled with pride, with maybe a sense that they are deserving of more than the lot that they've received in this life spiritually. Help us know what we are, Father. That's the path to blessedness, where we realize what we are and realize what You've done with something as small and as mundane and as profane as the dust of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, if we could, to number 251. 251. The altar is open if you wish to come this morning. Give you an opportunity, if you are intimidated by people looking around a little bit, an opportunity to come if you're lost. Our intent is not to embarrass you or to make a public display of you, but if you would come and let us know you have questions, we would very much delight to take you in a private room somewhere where we can show you out of the Scriptures the truth of these matters. I hope it's sufficient that you know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. In dying for them, He suffered for them. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That really is the gospel. Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that died and rose again for your benefit, the Bible says that is called being born again. If you've never done that, I hope you might come. If you've never done that, I hope even if you don't come, that you might take advantage of that gift before you leave here, before the day is out. Let's look this way, number on the third stanza. Appreciate you all being here this morning. If you're a visitor, we really very much enjoyed having you. We will get back tonight at 6. We'll have a prayer meeting at 5:30 as normal. So if you're interested in coming a little bit early praying with us, hope you'll come. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for a good morning and a good day. Appreciate the crowd that showed up this morning. Father, I pray that you might protect us from any inclement weather on the roads here this afternoon, if that even happens. We ask, Father, that you'll be merciful to us. We love you. Our desire is to see you glorified in this life. We know that we're dust. We know that in many respects we're failures. And yet we know that the grace of God covereth those things. And Father, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. May you make those things real to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good afternoon.